Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. We are going to finish up looking at this book. Again, this is not a thorough study of the book of Malachi. This is addressing the if you will, some of the apathy and the problems of the heart of Israel in regards to what the Lord has done for them. And what we find in Scripture is that the nation of Israel is a great example for us as believers today. I understand there's stuff that is applicable to Israel, and we want to have that stay with Israel. Because again, you start taking the Israel stuff and you apply it to you, you're going to have to take some of the bad stuff with it too. And I guarantee you, you don't want to do that. But one thing that is very clear here is that the Lord gives these things to us as examples in our life about what to do, what to be cautious of, and what to make sure is not in our life. And this is a very, 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 very difficult thing for Israel to understand. And it started off with the very first one where they began to question God in His love. And it becomes important for us to realize that through all of these questions, that we don't enter into that same mindset. We don't enter into the same heart attitude towards God. Last week we talked about where they had robbed God. And again, it was not just the physical things, because they were going about doing that. They were tithing. They were giving offerings. They were doing all of those things. But where they were robbing God was in the spiritual aspect of their hearts towards Him and towards what He was doing for them. And here we are in Malachi chapter 3. And we see, as we continue on here, into verse 13 is where we're going to start this morning. It says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" He obliges them and answers them in verse 14, "Ye have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for a time, Lord, where we get to come to worship You, to hear instruction from You, to hear the words of caution and warning, that, Lord, You've given these things to us, preserved them for us, so that we would be pleasing unto You in all things. I pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts this morning, according to Your Scripture, that we would judge ourselves and none other, but, Lord, we would judge in light of what You have instructed us to do. We would take the lessons that Israel has been taught, and Lord, we would apply that in our lives so that we would glorify You in all things. I pray, Lord, that we would do that this morning, that everything would be pleasing in Your sight. And all of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here we are, and again, what we find in this specific passage is a very distinct mention of how God was dealing with Israel. And this passage shows where He warns them and says, here's the problem. And I will tell you this, if you want to know about your Christian life and you want to know what it is that you're doing outside of God's will and outside of His word, and you go to the Lord and you ask Him, He'll show you. Amen? He will show you if you are willing to listen. If you're willing to listen. And here He is, and He shows them specifically where their problems lie. And it starts with the way, and if you will, the attitude of what they are saying about God. Now, I will say this. Before you get to a point of where what's coming out of your mouth is an issue, the problem is going to lie within your heart first. Because if you've got a problem in the heart, what is in your heart is going to come out, as Jesus said. And if you've got a problem in your heart with God, you've got a problem serving God, and you've got a problem with the way that things are, then that's going to come out in what you say about God. As I've said time and time again, how you interact with other people is going to show clearly what your relationship is like with Jesus Christ. And what we find in this passage, again, is he says the word stout in a description of their words. Now, that word stout is kind of interesting. That, you know, we think of the word stout and we obviously have our own ideas, and as English has kind of, dare I say, devolved over the course of time, we see that this passage is very specifically speaking about what its true intent is. The root of that word stout, where it comes from in the English language, has the association of strong pride. And we see it very clear because in verse 15, he starts talking about where he says, now we call the proud happy. Now we call the proud happy. Now we know what the Bible says about pride. It is one of the abominations that is listed. It is the first abomination that is listed over in Proverbs chapter 6. The things that the Lord hates, the seven are abomination, and it starts off with a proud look. And before proud words exist, there's a proud look in the heart. That's where it's discovered first. You know, sometimes people have issues and problems in their life, and they can have something that they feel going wrong with them, and they go to the doctor and they begin to ask questions, and tests are done and scans are done and things of that nature. And trust me, I know about those. But, you know, at some point in time, what does it begin to reveal? It shows, hey, here's the problem. Here's the problem. When I was, over in August of 2022, before all this stuff started happening, one of the things when I went in there, before I went in there, I was feeling lethargic. I was just not feeling well. People were telling me I looked ill. And I'm like, when you look ill, you know there's a problem. People are telling you there's something wrong. You know, you don't have your color. There's something going on. And I was having pain and those all sorts of other things. Those are all symptoms of what the problem was. And we had to get to the root of the problem. And what we find here is, again, another symptom that shows where the problem is. It's how they're looking at God. It's what they think about God. And it's in their heart. And now it's spilling out to other people, and it's beginning to have an effect. It's beginning to have an effect. Because he even says here in verse 15, where not only do they call the proud happy, but they begin to set up wickedness. And they allow that to occur, and they allow that to continue. Israel was forbidden to do that. You know, we need to make sure that we don't do that in our life. We don't allow the wickedness to continue. We don't allow things to happen. We don't sit there and say, wow, man, look at all that I've done. Look at all I've created. Look at all that I've accomplished in my life. Man, that just makes me happy that I'm proud. That just makes me so excited that these are all things that I've done by my own hands. And I can tell you this, all that can be gone like that in an instant. And I think of the passage over there where the man was sitting there saying, I need to build bigger barns. I need to build bigger barns. And the end result was what? The problem with his heart. And the Lord said that night his life was going to be, you know, it was going to be required. He was going to die. So much for building a bigger barn. All that stuff that he had acquired, where did it go? To whomever. Solomon talks about that over in Ecclesiastes. Here you are, you build all this stuff up, you give your children an inheritance, and hopefully, prayerfully, you don't get to see them waste it. Destroy it. It's what the prodigal wanted, give me my inheritance. And what did he do? He took that inheritance, and what did he do? He wasted it. with riotous living. We see a problem here because of their attitude towards God, and specifically, it's the attitude regarding what the Lord asks of them to do. You know, as a Christian, I dare say that sometimes we live in that the American Christian mentality. We think that Christianity is American, and that we think American is Christianity. And we think everything is that way. And as I remind people, I said, you know, yes, we are a country that, you know, had some good founding principles, and we've obviously strayed away from all of that. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to the form of government that we have, the constitutional republic type mentality, it's kind of on the bottom of the totem pole when you start looking at it according to God. And we find over there in Israel, they didn't have that type of mentality. It was what the king said. And the king had to make sure that he was in the Word of God. He had to copy the Word of God. He had to make his own copy. He couldn't go to local church Bible publishers and say, "Can you give me one?" He couldn't say, "I want one with nice gold gilding, and I want, you know, the stingray covers that he's got back there, and things like that," and say, I want one like that." No, that didn't work that way. You know, it was, if he went to the priest, they would slide a copy over to him and say, "Start writing, boy." Start writing. That was his responsibility. Obviously, Israel had long since abandoned that topic. And here they are, and they're proud. I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms. Keep your place there in Malachi. We'll get back to that. But turn over to the book of Psalms. And I want you to take a look at a couple of passages here in Psalm chapter 10. Is where we'll start. Psalm chapter 10. I want you to notice a little bit of the mentality that is over there when we start comparing it to what is listed in Malachi about the problem with Israel, about the problem that they are having, where they have said it is vain to serve God. I want you to take a note here. This is, again, a condemnation of towards his people and towards individuals that are against God and towards individuals that truly do not line themselves with the Word of God. In verse 11, it says here, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it." Those are stout words. This is, if you will, some of the words that Israel had said. I mean, here, again, just imagine the concept. We talk about people being obtuse and not getting it, right? We talk about people that you present them the facts, you present them truth, and they just look at you with that blank stare, like, "Is this making any sense at all?" And they just kind of stare back at you and go, "Ah, no, I don't know." And you're like, come on. Think about this. Here you are, an Israelite. You have just been given the riches of Egypt without lifting a sword. You go through and you watch the entire Egyptian army washed away. You praise God. You move to a mountain. You see the things going on the mountain, the cloud descending, the thunder, the lightning, the darkness, all of that. You know, it's the constant that's there, all of the things. The mountain looks like it's on fire. And Moses says, "I'm going up there." And you're like, "What? Really? Okay." Yeah. And best wishes. And he goes up there to go get the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they're standing around. Why is this taking so long? Well, obviously, God's not here to help us. Let's go ahead and make our own God. Let's get, you know, make a golden calf and let's go worship that instead. You're like, come on. But I'll tell you this. That mentality is exactly what is here in Psalm chapter 10, verse 11. God doesn't see it. Does God really care? You know, he does. God cares with that type of mentality. And let's just be clear. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. He knows what's going on inside your heart. He knows what you're thinking about right now. He knows about whether or not you're thinking about the Word of God and whether you're thinking about what is being said, or whether you're thinking about, man, what am I going to have for lunch? Some of that chicken Brother Ayers was talking about. Got to be fried chicken, right? But again, that's sometimes what people just, their minds go to that. God knows all of those things. And for us to have a mentality where we just think God doesn't see what we do, what we say, and what we think, those are some stout words against God. Take a look at another, you know, if you will, a concept of these stout words. Go over to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, and again, this is really talking about Israel and their mentality of disobedience towards God, and again, if you will, just constantly tempting and pushing. And here we find another example in verse 19 where it says, "Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They question the provision of God. I mean, if you were an Israelite, you saw stuff. You saw things that no one else had ever seen. I mean, if you saw some of that stuff today, you'd be like, wow. I mean, you want to talk about affirming of the faith. And sometimes we pray that. Sometimes we pray, Lord, just a sign in the sky, please, you know, something. You know, we're sitting there looking at our tea and trying to read the tea leaves, so to speak. Don't do that, by the way. That's divination, and God said, stay away from it. Okay, anything that has to do with you trying to predict your future or trying to do anything of that, I will tell you, you need to stay away from it. That's evil. That's witchcraft. You just need to stop. Okay, you don't know the future. You're not going to know the future. The only future you're going to know is what God reveals to you. Talking about this on Wednesday night, talking about the unrevealed and revealed will of God in your life. Talked a little bit about the unrevealed. You're not going to know everything. Praise God, because again, your little brain would just go, burr. My brain would just sit there and fizzle like a little firecracker and go, and it'd be over. I can't grasp those concepts, but God being God can. He's not a man. And what we realize here, what they're saying towards God, I just want to point these out. This is a bit of the hard attitude that they were having towards him and how they were saying things. This was an issue of pride. And one of the things that is very clear about a prideful attitude, a prideful heart, and prideful thoughts is that pride will blind individuals from seeing things that God does. I want to repeat that. Pride in your life will blind you from the blessings God has already given you. And it will blind you from blessings you might receive later on. Well, how do we know that? Because of that passage in Malachi. And that passage in Malachi makes it very clear. Makes it very clear. That these things that we see, that God had done for Israel, to them, they missed it. How many hundreds of years of miracle after miracle after miracle? You know, when you're talking to individuals and you're witnessing to them, and sometimes many people will say, well, if God would just show himself or he would do something miraculous, I'd believe him. The answer is no, you wouldn't. As Abraham told the rich man in hell, even if one were raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And how many resurrections do you see in Scripture? And that ninth resurrection, Jesus Christ, that's the one to believe, amen?
Right.
But people today still don't believe it. I want you to go back over there to Malachi chapter 3, and I want you to see how this blinds them. This issue of pride and these stout words that they are saying against him, this pride that is in their heart that causes them to say these things and why they've spoken against the Lord. I will say this. This is what it winds up doing. They saw no value. They saw no value. You know, value sometimes is a bit subjective. Again, one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, I mean, some people get like rabid foaming at the mouth when they hear that it's garage sale season. And they're like, ah, you know, and every Saturday they're visiting a garage sale for some sort of treasure, thinking they're going to, I don't know, be some sort of, you know, next TLC, you know, whatever, you know, making tons of money, millions of dollars or something. Look, you're not. Just labor in the Lord. You know, just labor. Just work. Do the job. Amen? But I'll say this, you know, one person's going to take that and they're going to look at this and they're going to look at their spouse and go, why do we have this still? I don't know. Well, who gave it to us? I don't even remember. Well, it's been sitting in the box for the last 30 years. It's got dust on it. Wipe it off, put it out for 5 cents. And somebody looks at that and they go, oh, that's only 5 cents. Well, to me, that's worth a lot more. And they go and they grab it and they take home their treasure and they put it up wherever they're going to put it and so on and so forth. I will tell you this, that mentality when it came to Israel and the things of God, they would take a look at the things of God and they would go, why? They would take a look at his word that was told them what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do it. And they would just be like, really? Why? To them, they saw no profit, no benefit. To them, it was just vain. It's like, you ever have something where you're just going through the motions? And you're just like, oh, this is a pain. You know, obviously here in the state of Washington, everybody's got to get those new enhanced ID licenses, right? And, you know, there's a deadline coming up and all that stuff and blah, 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 blah. And we went and got ours and things of that nature, which is funny because they're unique and different. And when we were down in Pensacola, Florida, and we went on the Naval Air Station, they were questioning whether or not we had fake IDs because they'd never seen those before. And the police that are there, which are different than the MPs that are there, the police are like, we've never seen this before. And they call another guy over there and they're looking at it. And one of the MP comes up and he's looking at it and he's like, yeah, let him go. I'm like, hey, amen. I really want to go see those planes in the Air Museum. But, you know, we got to do all that. I'll tell you this. When I went in to do it, you know what? I kind of did that in vain. I stood there, waited for my appointment, and I'm like, with a glazed look, waiting for my, you know, produce all my material. I had to get a copy of my birth certificate because I didn't have one. I mean, keep a copy of your birth certificate around. Some of you might be a little more proactive than I am. I wasn't. I had to go wait and, you know, get it from Boise and wait for it to be shipped and all that stuff and then go in and show it and so on and so forth, make the appointment, do all that stuff. You know, it's kind of vain. It's like, why? I am who I am. I don't need an ID. And apparently I do. So, let me put, the enthusiasm level there was nil. And they, dare I say, they were looking at doing what the Lord had asked them to do, like standing in line at the DMV. It was a pain. It wasn't beneficial. It didn't really do anything. I mean, and I want you to think about this just for a moment, who Malachi is being written to. These are individuals that have come back from bondage in Babylon. This isn't before Babylon. This is post-Babylon. This is after the 70 years of captivity. This is after Daniel. This is after Ezekiel. And they're coming back to the land, and they got, you know, a rebuilt temple, and they got walls around Jerusalem and all that stuff. And they're just looking at all the blessings that they have now that they weren't having 70 years ago. And they're looking at it going, meh. Man, that's a heart problem. That's a heart problem. And I'll tell you this, you know, they obviously had some sort of knowledge of God. They knew how to observe the law. They knew how to do the sacrifices. They knew about the Sabbaths and everything they had to do in the feasts. They understood all that. But here's what was happening. And here's what happens. And this is, if you will, sometimes the spark of pride that exists. And they began to look around as they're coming back from bondage, and they're looking at the devastation of their land and having to go through the process of rebuilding, being very poor and poverty stricken. And they're taking a look at all these other countries that are living high on the hog. And they're rich and they're powerful and they got money and they got gold and they got nice things and they got all of that. And you know what happens? They grew envious. We're the children of God. We're God's chosen people. And look at how we have to live. Look at them faring sumptuously. Look at them and all that they have. And God warns about that in Scripture time and time and time and time again. That lustful, covetous attitude. You realize it was that lust and that covet that was the first sin that Paul identified in his life? Being born of the tribe of Benjamin. Being somebody that was not only a Jewish citizen, but a Roman citizen. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And here he is, born into that, and he begins to lust. I'll tell you this, you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause you to look at the things that God asks you to do, and it's going to cause you to look at them and go, why am I doing this? They look like they're having fun. They like they're doing well. Maybe if I just stop living for the Lord, maybe I'll have those things. Or better yet, how about I still try to do both? And I try to keep myself in God's good graces. While I try to live like the world and look at the world with envy and grow resentment towards God. I'll tell you this, and look, if you're a young person today that has grown up in a Christian family, be careful, because this attitude will show up in your life. I know. What benefit is it to serve God? Look, like I've said, I think we probably could all write a really horrific book that would keep everybody out of Christianity in church if we talked about all the church hurt that has ever happened in this. All the people that have said just things to us that you're just like, all the things that have caused us, you know, so much grief and stress and anxiety and all of those things. I'll tell you this, we all could probably write our own book and probably be a bestseller too. We'll get Bearing Precious Seed to publish it for us, amen? No, absolutely not. Why? Because it's contrary to what God says. It's not vain to serve the Lord that died upon the cross for my sin. It's not vain to serve the Lord and Savior that rose from the dead to conquer sin and conquer death, that I may have the inheritance of eternal life with Jesus Christ my Lord. That's not vain, folks. What you do for God is not vain. If you are doing it, and we just talked about the judgment seat of Christ, we talked about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, what all of that looks like and what all that kind of boils down to. And I will tell you this, if you do the gold, silver, and precious stones, it's not vain to bring God glory. And to them, that's what it had become. It looked at it and was like, as it says here in verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Look, if you're serving God for what's in it for you, that's wood, hay, and stubble, folks. And that'll burn. And some of it'll burn real quick. Some of it'll create a nice smolder. But I will tell you this. You start looking at for the benefits in serving God, they're not going to be physical. It is far more rewarding to understand what the Lord does in a person's life when they're serving Him, and the peace and the joy and the comfort and the Holy Spirit and conversing with God and having a relationship with God that is true, that is real, that is genuine, that isn't some sort of feigned fakery that the world produces today. And knowing that you are on the side of the Lord, and the Lord being who He is, the Lord of hosts, as they, dare I say, almost irreverently uttered out of their mouth in vain. But they were just looking at it, Lord, where's my benefit? You say you love me. Where? Show me it. You know, that's a problem of defiance in the heart. It's the stubborn, rebellious spirit. It's the stiff neck. It's the pride. It's all those things. And that's what they had become. I mean, notice in verse 14 that they talk about, we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. You know, it's interesting they would use that word mournfully. It's interesting that that's how they would describe it. And again, that really emphasizes their thought processes towards God, their heart attitude towards God, and the way that they did observe those things. When mourning happens, it's typically when there's a loss. It's typically when there's a loss. And you think about that, it's very true. They had lost something. But what they think that they had lost was they had thought they were losing things along the lines of, you know, if you will, the happiness that the world could provide. But what they truly lost was their joy. I mean, to them, they were just like, it's vain. Why am I doing this? That sad feature. Oh, I guess I got to go to church. I could be doing this. I could be out on the lake. I could be doing this. I could be going fishing. I could be, you know, at the golf course. I could be wherever. I could be doing something else, you know, quote unquote, better with my time. But that's not true. That's not true. they began to deceive themselves. And I will tell you this, that word mourn is very true when we start thinking about how sorrowful and sad they were. To walk mournfully before the Lord is like, oh, somebody sees the frown on your face. Oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm a Hebrew. Do you see some parallel there? Somebody's walking around. They got that face. You know the face. You okay? Yeah. You all right? Yeah. Anybody ever told you about Jesus? It'd be like, no thanks. Where's the joy? Where's the love for God? Where's the excitement? It's gone. And I'll tell you this, you know, it parallels very clearly. I mean, just take a moment and think about the first miracle that the Lord performed. The marriage at Canaan, right? What does he do? He takes the water and the wine. But I'll tell you this, there's something very specific as you go through and you read that description. And one of the times I was reading through that, and man, it just hit me. What did he say? He didn't already take pots that were filled with water and change it. No, he had pots, vessels that were empty. Vessels intended for wine that were empty. And if there's one way to describe Israel at that point in time in Jesus' ministry, is they were empty vessels. There was no word of God in them. There was no love for God in them. And you know what they were missing? They were missing joy. And wine in Scripture, the right kind, I'll tell you this, is representative of joy. There's a specific verse that talks about wine and joy. And what was it? It was a refreshment. It was something that was great. It was something that was amazing. It was something that was that you enjoyed to have. I mean, there was water and all this. And then you had something that was special. It was the wine that was there. And they would consume it, and it was great. And I'll tell you this, you know what Israel was lacking? They were lacking joy. And here he is as the Prince of Peace, as their king, as God in the flesh, coming and saying, I'm going to give you the joy back. But the first thing we got to do is we got to dump a lot of water of the Word of God in you. And then you're going to get excited about this. You're going to enjoy what's going to be there. And it's going to change something inside you. Oh, there's a lot in that miracle. There's a lot that's there, and I will tell you this, when we begin to realize that the nation of Israel at this point in time, Malachi, as it's getting ready to move over to the New Testament, I will tell you this, that describes them. Joyless, empty vessels. And I will tell you this, if you are a saved, born-again child of God today, God has not intended you to be an empty vessel. He has intended you to fill your life with the Word of God and to pour that out into other people's lives. And whether you pour that out as an evangelist and you're going and telling somebody about Jesus Christ, or whether you're pouring it out in a way that clearly demonstrates and shows other Christians, you know, to exhort them, to edify them, to comfort them, however it is done, that is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be that vessel of honor. I want you to turn back over to the book of Psalms. And here they are asking the question, why am I serving him? What's the point behind all of it? And they look at it in vain. And in Psalm chapter 73, This passage has a lot that will prick your heart. This has a lot that the Holy Spirit can use to help you look at life. And it starts off in verse 1 where it says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And you know what they are over there looking at? Going, God's not good to us. And they had forgotten all the blessings. And they had forgotten all that God was telling them. And to them, it was just mindless, automated, empty action. In verse 2, though, it points out something that the psalmist realized in his life. And it says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I'll tell you this. If you've ever been a Christian for longer than probably 5 minutes, you probably got to some point where you felt like this. You're discouraged, downtrodden, depressed. And why was this? Was it because God wasn't good? It's because of where his eyes were. In verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes through all of this and he begins to talk about all their things that they could have, and you know, verse 7 specifically talking about the fatness and all, you know, their desires and getting everything and so on and so forth. And it gets down to this point of where, as he was thinking about all of this and thinking about why is it that they get the things? Why is it that they're the ones that you know, seem to be the rich? Why is it they're the ones that seem to have those things? And it says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And that's a hard thing to realize, that there's a pain that is caused in a person's life because they're looking at the things that the world has and they're depressed because they don't have that. Look, I want to tell you this. Who cares what they have? Do you have Jesus? You don't need anything else. Look, and if the Lord blesses you with stuff, give him the glory. Lord gives you something, give him the glory. You got a good job, give him the glory. Praise him for it. He gives you a good car, praise the Lord for it. Gives you a nice house, praise the Lord for it. Gives you a good wife, praise the Lord for it. Amen, men? Gives you a good husband, praise the Lord for it. Amen, ladies? Amen. Why is it the ladies were louder? I'm just going to say. But you understand what I'm saying is you give God the glory for all those things. Don't look at what the world has. Look at being content with Christ. And that was the problem why they saw the vain nature of what they were doing, is because they were not content with God. And it's a warning for us. It's a warning for us to realize, hey, maybe I need to change something in my life. Maybe I need to examine myself. And this is exactly what the psalmist does in verse 17 here of this chapter in 73. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And you know what it does? I will tell you this. You need to change the way you look at some things. Yes, I'm going there. You need to change the way you think. Romans 12. You understand. I mean, again, this is what happened. He goes to the sanctuary of God and God says, okay, all right, let me explain a couple of things to you here. And the psalmist is like, oh yeah. Oh. Oh. Maybe I just need to be happy with God. Maybe I need to find my joy in the Lord. Maybe I need to start there. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll tell you this. I want to point out a little bit of this mentality of what happens, and I want to show that it's very anti-Christ. It's against him. Because here's what happens. The nation of Israel sat there and thought to themselves, why am I doing this? And they began to form something in their own mind that the Pharisees exemplified in their actions and their behavior towards Christ, where they were more concerned about the positions they had and than even their own country and what God wanted. And in 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 2, it's very clear that that is something that is a bit of an antichrist mentality. Because in the first few verses here, it talks about that son of perdition. It talks about, if you will, that one that is to be revealed. And again, a man of sin. And what is that sin that is in his life? In verse 4, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And what happens in our life is they, you know, just like the Israelites, we can get to a point of where we think we're better than God. We think we know more than God. And we look at what we're doing for the Lord and we go, well, this is vain. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to follow his ordinances. I don't want to do this. I'm going to deconstruct my faith. By the way, if you ever hear anybody talking about deconstructing their faith, that's a buzzword for I'm making up my own doctrine. Okay? No, what you need to do in the first place is build according to the Word of God. And many times when people start talking about deconstructing their faith, what they want to do is pick apart God. And they want to pick apart His Word. And they want to pick apart the things that they don't like and disregard the things they don't like, and they want to do what they want to do so that it benefits them. It's humanism, folks. It's where it comes down to. That's the behavior. This is the Antichrist that we're talking about here, and that's the mentality that happens and occurs. I want to go to one more passage and we'll be done. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And here he is going to Jerusalem. In verse 41, he sees Jerusalem. He begins to weep over it. And in verse 42 of Luke 19, he says this, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And why was that? It was because of the pride. They could not see the benefit. They could not see what it was that God wanted them to do. They could not see the purpose of God. They could not see what God was had designed for them and was going to bless them with. And here he is, he's talking to them, and if you will, addressing the entire city of Jerusalem and saying, look, if you knew the peace that I'm going to give and bring, things would be different. But sin has blinded you. And when the Lord talks to them over in Malachi chapter 3, that's the nature of their heart. They're blinded by the sin and they cannot see any purpose in serving God. I've seen a lot of people get angry at God. I've seen a lot of people get angry at people in church, and I see angry people a lot as Christians. And I'll tell you this, one of the first things that they do is when they start getting angry at things of God and angry at things that the Lord is trying to show them, they get angry at individuals and stuff like that. one of the first things they do is they go, well, I'm just going to walk away from the ministry. I see a lot of people say, well, I'm going to take time for myself. I will tell you this. Don't do that. You know what you need to do? You need to serve God with the right heart instead. Don't stop serving. Check your service and why you're doing it.
Right.
Check your service and why you're doing it. When they said it's vain for us to serve the Lord, it was because they took a look at it and they said, I don't know why I'm doing this. If you don't know why you come to church, if you don't know why you serve the Lord, if you don't know why you keep His word, then I dare say you need to start checking something about your heart and start asking yourself the question, not does God love you, but where is your love for the Lord? That's where it starts, folks. And I'll tell you this, this is a warning for us. This is something that we tuck away and we say, hey, I'm going to keep that in the back of my mind. I'm not going to do that. Because you know what? There is no service more dear in this life than to live it for Christ. There's no blessing can ever compare to the blessings that we know about His care and His provision, His eternal joy and peace that He gives us. And I'll tell you this, this is only found when our heart is exactly where it needs to be, which is all of it given to God. That's where it is. That's living for the Lord. And it circles back to that first question in the book of Malachi. When they say, wherein have you loved us? It shows an obtuse nature, a questioning that leads to spiritual blindness, a question that leads to all of that. And when we look at our lives and we say, I don't really think God loves me or cares about me or really is involved in my life, I guarantee you it's not because God's not doing something. It's probably because something between you and God exists that is causing you to look at things in the wrong light. And it may be sin, it may be hardness of the heart, it may be bitterness, it may be envy, it may be pride, it could be all those, it could be some of them, it could be one of them. It doesn't matter, but there's something that is there that we need to earnestly say, Lord, search me and try me. Every single day, that should be your prayer. Lord, search me and try me this day. Find any wicked way in me. Lord, I want to please you with everything. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to please you so that I bring you glory because of all that you have done for me. And the most important thing that he's ever done for anyone is this. He died on that cross so that you would have forgiveness of sins. And he did that, as Romans 8 says, because of his love. Wherein has God loved us? Romans 5, 8 and John 3, 16, amen. And that's where it starts. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do it. We heard Brother Ayer's testimony. Just because you go to church, just because you serve, just because you have a Bible, does not mean you have salvation. Amen? Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know that you have a home in heaven, you don't know that you have forgiveness of sins, you don't truly know the Savior, Jesus Christ, I will tell you today, come after service and we will get that taken care of. We're going to have a little time of an invitation here. We're going to sing a song. And again, I want you to understand, that's an opportunity for you to respond. Christian, if you're here today and maybe you're thinking maybe some of the stuff you're doing is a little vain and you're kind of getting a little envious of the stuff that's around you, maybe a little lifted up in pride, get it taken care of today. Don't become like Israel. They're there for a cautionary tale. They're there for a cautionary tale. Heed the word of God and these examples that are in His word. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to look at what You have for us as believers, that we would clearly understand You have a purpose in our life, that everything that we do is because of You, because of Your love and Your care for us. Lord, may we never look at it with a diminished eye. May we always look at it, Lord, with all due honor, reverence, and awe at who You are and what You've done. I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here today that is dealing with any issue, whether it is salvation or something in their heart, that, Lord, they would get it resolved today. They would be reconciled to You, and that they would find the joy in serving You and pleasing You in all that they do. I ask and pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.